Hello, everyone. Larry Du Bois here. And once again, we are going to do a topical teaching. This would be episode number 23. I've entitled it, Keep It Simple, Preacher. And it's going to be a look at the content of our gospel message when we're out there street preaching or in any sense of a evangelistic presentation of the gospel to someone, even one-on-one. Some of the guidelines. I was asked by someone on Facebook if I could elaborate a little bit on the difference, or if you will, what would be a basic presentation versus at what point is it giving the unbeliever too much meat, if you will. That sort of thing he asked, and if I could put something together. And so I'm going to take my stab at it. And so we're going to look at that. I put together here, as per custom, a slideshow. And so by way of introduction, what I've got, I just took some scriptures, Bible verses, preaching guidelines. We're going to look at several of those, some suggestions for the basic content of a message. An example of Paul's message in Acts 17, we're going to sort of dissect that and look at what he spoke. And then the list of do's and don'ts, and then that should about wrap it up. I'm going to stick to strictly the content in this presentation. I'm not going to get into our demeanor or any other distinctives of the street preaching. I just want to stick to the content of our evangelism. All right, let's go ahead and look. First scripture up here is a passage out of 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, and I'll go ahead and read that. By all means, if you have your Bibles, follow along, or hopefully you can see my notes up there and follow on the screen if you'd like. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so that is a good format for our preaching as well, is that we can look to Paul here and see that he focused on Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that is a theme that runs real deep in the gospel. We must focus on that, Jesus being crucified on the cross for our sins. It said he came in weakness and fear and trembling. It wasn't of persuasive words of human wisdom. And so I would say, my friends, don't worry about getting a bunch of lofty thoughts or trying to use a bigger vocabulary out there than you're used to. Just be yourself. Be simple. Give out the gospel in its simplicity. And let God bring the results. And we are called as ambassadors to represent him. And we want to speak forth his words. We want to speak in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And there is the power is in the gospel itself. And so that the faith will come, that they're not going to believe. When he writes in verse 5 there, it says that your faith should not be in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, we want to leave people with the fact that they're getting saved by the power of the gospel of God. They're not coming to Christ because we're some persuasive speaker. Now, having said that, we do try to persuade people. We try to, give a good argument, if you will. We want to give them thing we can to persuade them in one sense, but we're not trying to persuade them through our ability to have human wisdom or a lot of stuff like that. Okay, the next one I have down here is in John 7, verses 16 through 18. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So Jesus here, he was being confronted about his doctrine. They were questioning him, how does this man know doctrine, having never gone to school? And of course, he never went through their schools or anything else. And so they were basically criticizing Jesus. And he was saying, look, my doctrine's not mine. It's the one who sent me. So he was always telling people that he came as a spokesman for the Father, that he didn't really do anything outside of what the Father told him to do or told him to say. He wasn't doing his own thing, if you will. And of course, if anyone had a right to do his own thing, it would have been the Son of God. But he came in himself as a representation of the Godhead, and he said he only spoke what the Father told him to speak and that sort of thing. Now, we should do the same. We should only speak what Jesus tells us to speak. So, Jesus and the apostles, the Word of God, the Bible, basically. Okay. It says in verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. So if you ever hear a preacher and you think, man, all he's talking about is himself, or he's talking about all this other stuff, but he's not talking about the, God or Jesus. Well, the Bible tells us that he's seeking not the glory of God in this, but he's seeking some sort of his own glory. And of course, it says that we can be deceived, my friends. And so people that do that probably aren't even aware of it. They're just, they're deceived into thinking that, they have a better way of talking, better ideas than God's. But that's the idea, that we don't want to go outside of the realm of what Jesus told us to speak. So if he said he only came to represent the Father, then we want to come representing Jesus or representing the Father as well and tell them the basics of the gospel. Okay, next, this is Apostle Paul here. He writes in three different times sort of the same pattern of things here. Brethren, join me, follow my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And that's Philippians 3:17. The us there is the apostles. It says that we have the apostles as a pattern. So if we want to know how to do ministry, if we want to know what to say in our presentations, we have those guys as a pattern. So what better way than to look to those guys to do a presentation of the gospel? Many times I've just opened up the Bible and read out of the book of Acts. And there's a number of messages in there that are recorded for us in detail. Peter has several gospel presentations that he gives in Acts chapters 2, 3, and 4, Acts 10. We have Paul the Apostle who gives the gospel presentation in Acts 13. And then there's one, I think, in Acts 16, a partial one. And then, of course, Acts 17, we'll be looking at that one. And then we got Philip the Evangelist, although it doesn't give a detailed description of what he said to the crowds there at Samaria. It does tell us the content of his preaching. It said he preached Christ and he preached the kingdom of God, that sort of thing. I think of the sower. It tells us that the sower goes out to sow, and we as sowers sowing the seed in those three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all have that parable of the sower. And I can't remember off the top of my head what one version says the seed. Two of the versions say the seed is the word of God. Okay, that's our seed. We don't need a different seed. The seed is okay. We don't need to change the seed. And the other gospel, it says the seed is the message of the kingdom. So in other words, you have the freedom to basically paraphrase the plan of salvation without quoting an exact verse. You can tell people the kingdom of God and how to be saved. And of course, it's going to overlap with scriptures, but you don't necessarily have to use exact scriptures. You can just tell them a paraphrase message. And that's equivalent to the seed, the word of God. That's the same seed. It's the gospel message. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14, 6, 4:16, it says, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me." And again, he says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." So we have the apostles there, and I would encourage you, if you're going to emanate anybody in the Bible, I would say, of course, Jesus. He's our best example. And then the New Testament preachers, the apostles, more so than the Old Testament. And you can use the Old Testament ones, but they had a little bit different message. They didn't have the evangelico, that is, the good news. They preached other things, probably a little more harsher, but okay. Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In that chapter 10, it is talking about salvation, okay? What they would call the scriptures that pertain to Salvetic. That's a fancy name to say scriptures that have to do with salvation. In other words, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we would do well to speak forth the word of God, and especially those verses that have to do with salvation, the Salvetic ones. So in other words, you know, we could read through the book of Numbers or something, and that has a power in it because it is the word of God. But we would probably better off being reading the scriptures that have to do with salvation and that are pertinent to the things of the Lord. I'd like to give out the message of Jesus, tell people who he is and what he did on the cross. And there, you can never, you know, you can elaborate on Jesus a long time without running out of material. Okay, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we want to give him the word. When I was a younger man and I was new, I was so very self-conscious. I didn't want to offend anybody. And I feel like the enemy took advantage of that. But I had a lot of people come up and say, "Oh, you don't want to be a Bible thumper. You don't want to just quote scripture at people." Yeah, well, I get what they're saying. You don't want to be obnoxious. You don't want to, you know, give it in such a way that you're a clanging cymbal in their ear. No love. I get that. But to tell somebody not to use scripture, that's bad advice. Because what better ammunition do we have? What better way? Paul says in Romans 1 that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it is the power of God and the salvation. So in the gospel there is power for people to get saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. What better way to give people the message than to give them the word of God? So the more scripture you can use, the better. That should go without saying, but we have to be reminded of these things a lot of times. Basic gospel content. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Paul, who's talking on the resurrection in that whole chapter, he says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again on the third day according to the scriptures." Well, you always want to include the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the crux of our message. Okay, now we're going to take a look at Acts 17:24-31. This is the bulk of the message when Paul is brought up to the Areopagus or Mars Hill. You know, as he went through the town of Athens, he observed their many idols, and he said he found one that said to the unknown God, and he was witnessing to people in the marketplace there. Well, he ran into these philosophers, and they basically drug him up to Mars Hill because they were interested in what he had to say. They wanted to know what this, quote, babbler had to say. And so they bring him up there. But this passage here is a great passage. It focuses on the Gentiles, if you will. We got a lot of messages in the New Testament that they're kind of geared for the Jewish person in some respects. But this one here definitely is for the pagan world, the un-Jewish world. And we're going to make some notes on it as we go through it. But let's just read the first few verses of this passage. And by the way, I used to just read this right out of the Bible when I was out there, word for word. I wouldn't add to it or comment. I would just read this word for word as part of my message. And then I learned after a while to memorize it. I couldn't help but memorize it. So I just started memorizing the whole passage. I would just use that as my one of my little sermonettes. It says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their habitations or dwellings. Okay, so we'll take it a little chunk at a time there. That first chunk there. Okay, so God who made the world, I highlighted that, and then down in verse 26, he has made from one blood or from one person. So he made the world. That's my bullet points. It's creation. So that's where he starts off with these pagans. He talks about creation. He made the world. He made everything in it. He made all men. And thus, he's Lord of all. And he got look at his sovereignty that's brought out in this verse here in 26. He causes, from the time of Adam and Eve until now, it says he's caused all nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. He's determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings or their habitations. God had, before you were born or I were born, had in mind that we would be born in the year that we were born in. We weren't born in the covered wagon days, or we weren't born back in the first century in the times of the Bible. We weren't born back in, right after the flood, or we were born in the year that we were born in this time. And it was for his purpose. And he determined that. And he also determined the time we'd be born and live on this earth, but the boundaries we would. I was born in Seattle, Washington. I didn't have a say of where I was going to be born. Well, we are born under the nationality that God chooses us to be born under, the ethnic group. He chooses us to come out of whatever ethnic group he puts us in. And that's his prerogative, and that shows his sovereignty. So that's something to bring out. And if you don't, use this passage word for word, just make sure you bring up creation. One of the things I learned early on is when you tell people why they need a savior, you're going to have to talk about sin. You're going to have to talk about sin and the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. You're going to have to talk about the judgment. And I thought, well, how am I going to explain sin? Well, I found myself always going back to the garden, where the first man and woman disobeyed God and sin entered the world. And so I figured if I end up back there, I might as well just start there. So I always usually will start at creation, and sometimes I'll mix it up. I may start at another place. A lot of times I'll just start with a person of Christ. But I try to cover all these elements. Okay. And now in the next middle portion here, I'll read that. So that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Okay. So I highlighted the words him. We live, and we're his offspring. In him we live. God made us in his image, okay? And also, he's a sustainer of life. He's a source of life. He breathed life into us. And it tells us there, in him we live and move and have our being. We are alive because of God. So he is the creator. Now he's also the sustainer of life. And I forgot to put that on the bullet point there, but he's a sustainer of life. He is made us in his image. And then he's wrongfully worshipped. And he, at this juncture, Paul was pointing out subtly how their idol worship was wrong. without really getting down on them too much. And then the last passage, portion of the passage, verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given his assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so here we have it. I highlighted, obviously, repent, and then he will judge, and then raising him from the dead. So repent, day of judgment, and the resurrection of the Christ. You will find, as you look through the different sermons that are recorded in the book of Acts, you're going to find a common thread. They didn't include some of the nuances in every message, but one thing they included in every message was the idea of repentance. Now, as far as giving someone quote unquote meat, we're not giving them too much theology that's beyond them. We're giving them the basics of the gospel. The problem is some of the wording, some of the concepts might be foreign to them. So in that case, what I would do is just explain what repentance is. A lot of times I'll use the terminology, turn from your sinful behavior. You know, turn your back on it and trust Christ, that sort of thing. I might reword it or just explain what it is. I found myself explaining the simplest terms out there that we get so used to talking to Christians, we don't even think about it. I explain the term, what gospel means, the different books of the Bible. When I say the book of John and that sort of thing, I explain things I don't assume everybody knows, but I don't hold it back from them thinking it's too much for them. I just explain what it is. Because these are basic concepts that they must know. They must hear they have to repent. That's an essential part of the gospel, faith and repentance. It's a response to the message of the kingdom. All right. Now, this is what I came, and this is not exhaustive or any, you know, by any means, to include in your presentation. I put down creation or the idea of sin. There's separation between God and man. We have separation. We're under God's wrath. Okay? And that is a default position of the human, that we're born into this world already condemned. And then there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. That through religion or good works, none of that is going to be satisfactory. Okay? And then, of course, the person of Christ. I love to talk on this. The deity, his sinful nature, a sinful substitute that God had provided, the imputation of Christ, that he's Lord of all. And anything about the Lord you can talk about, even the virgin birth, as all these things will come up. And then the death, burial, and resurrection, the good news. Is that we have a Savior who has risen from the dead. He's alive and he promises eternal life. That is a wonderful message that should be included. Believe it or not, one of the things early on in my public preaching, I forgot a lot of times. I almost forgot about talking about the resurrection. And I thought, man, that's one of the most important things to talk about. So don't forget to talk about the resurrection. Repentance and faith, all right? So believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That sort of thing. I would say, I put down in parentheses there, provoke an urgency. Today is a day of salvation. Don't put it off. You know, now is the accepted time. Don't harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. But today is the day of salvation. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You know, just give there should be an urgency in our message. You use Bible prophecy. I think this is another aspect that we sometimes forget about that is in our part of our arsenal, if you will. Bible prophecy. The early church preachers, they used a lot of it. And of course, again, they were speaking to Jews and a Jewish culture that knew these prophecies. Again, we don't have to necessarily, our audience isn't always going to be Jewish. But we can certainly tell them sometimes I don't even tell them the prophecy, or it might be a prophecy already fulfilled. A lot of ones I'll use commonly are the one about Jesus being born in Bethlehem and how that was fulfilled. You know, Micah 5:2. So you can take these scriptures out and just mark your Bible and read them, or use some sort of electric tablet, and they can, you can, you know, use the little cards you can write these scriptures on till you get to memorize them. Cheat sheets, there's nothing wrong with that. Just read it, just print it out and read it. Print out ahead of time what you want to say and just read it, you know, from a microphone or however you street preach. And even just use it as you go through with a person. Just say, look, this is so important. I don't want to miss anything. If you're worried about them criticizing you, using a little note to look at. So yeah, prophecy. I put in a different color there, kind of a reddish tone there, because these aren't absolutes. But your personal testimony. One of the things I remember, one of the street preaching conference I went to one time, and somebody asked about using their testimony, and the guy answered, and he says, "No, don't use your testimony. People don't want to hear about you." And it is true. Sometimes it's like putting your pearls before swine. You know, you get real emotionally involved, and you got a heartbreaking testimony, and then people don't appreciate it. they don't care. They could care less. You know, so it's like putting your pearls before a swine. However, using your testimony of your conversion, that sort of thing, it's a biblical concept. Paul definitely used his testimony as part of his presentation of the gospel in the book of Acts there. You can use analogies. One of the ones I used to use, I don't use it so much anymore. I use the one about sin contaminates us, like taking a glass of water, a bottle of pure water, and dropping one drop of cyanide in it. It pollutes the whole thing, and it makes it unfit for consumption. And that's like sin is to our being. It doesn't just affect part of us. It contaminates all of us. So I use that analogy. And there's ever other ones like that to bring across an example. I think those are good. They're helpful. I would say both on the part of your testimony or these little analogies, just keep them short. Don't make that the main, think of it as a meal. If you're presenting a meal, don't use those things as, use them more as a garnishment or a complement to the meal, not the main course. Your main course wants to be the essence of the gospel, which is Christ is a substitute for our sin. By trusting in him, we are saved. You know, repentance, the person of Christ, that he's God in human flesh. Some of these, and these are, I would say, these are meatier aspects of the gospel, but they're not too meaty. Paul said that, you know, he did speak in he kept it simple, but he did in certain groups. He said he talked more of not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God. He talked about the deeper things of God. And there's a time with that with Christians. I don't think these are deeper things for the unbeliever. I think they're necessary for them to hear the salvation message, is to talk about the deity of Christ and a lot of those things. But that would be the main course, and these other things are kind of complementary. Okay, what can you leave out of your presentation? Long, drawn-out stories. Making something your hobby horse. Unfortunately, there was a man years ago, and he's just inexperienced, that's all, but he was up on the microphone, and he starts off talking about his neighbor's cat. And it took him so long to get through the story, at least 10, 15 minutes. And he was trying to make a point about it. The problem was, when you're preaching on the street corner, you got all these people going by. They may only hear 20 seconds of your message. Even if they stand there for a few minutes and listen for a couple minutes, you don't want to give them some long, drawn-out story. Now, there is an exception. I usually kind of go through the gospel several times over and over in different ways, because you always got new people. And one day I experimented. I thought, you know what, I'm just going to focus on the cross of Christ and just really not go beyond that and just elaborate. And I actually drew a crowd by doing that. It drew something about the cross. It drew the people for a time. They just listened. But I would try to stay away from a lot of wordy stories. Politics. You know, one time when people found out I preached on the corners of Sacramento, and of course when the legislature's in session, and I even got permits to preach on the campus grounds of the Capitol, and on during the sessions, that I had friends that were out of state that told me, oh, well, you know, and they expected I was preaching against all the evils of the, you know, politics and all this stuff. And I said, no, you know, and it kind of offended them. I said, no, I don't really talk much about that. I actually, my purpose is try to see that people are saved, you know, whether it's the governor or some janitor, it doesn't matter to me who it is there, but they need salvation. So people that preach politics, they are out there in numbers and they're doing a great job of it. Why me? Why one more? Why not talk about the gospel, how to get saved? That's more important than to try to change their views on a certain piece of legislature. Now, I think the exception, of course, is when it comes to some of these things like abortion and that. I think that's something we should talk about, okay? But I'm thinking you don't want to get so far out there that you want to give them information that they can know how to be saved and why they need salvation and why they're under God's wrath. A lot of people are surprised to think they think they're good. Most people out there think they're good and that they're going to go to heaven when they die. And they're aloof to the fact that the Bible calls them condemned in Adam's race. It says, he who believes in the Son of God has eternal life. He who does not believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him or abides on him. And so the unbeliever has the wrath of God hovering over them, if you will, like a cloud. And if they die in that state, they're going to be judged and they're going to be sent to hell. And that's why they need to know the message of salvation. They need to know how they stand before a just and holy God. So I would focus on that, not on politics. Okay. I would kind of stay away from blasting other religions. I would just focus on the strengths of Christianity. There's nothing wrong. I'm not afraid to call another religion wrong. I've done that out there. I don't know how productive it is. I've said some things. I brought up one time about an aspect of another religion, and it set some people off, and it really was a can of worms. Now, in the book of Acts, you got the riot there in Ephesus in chapter 19, and the city clerk, he says that these guys were neither blasphemies of your temple nor of your goddess. And so Paul's message wasn't how bad great Diana of the Ephesians was, and that you were stupid for worshiping her, and she's just a no good and, you know, false and blah, 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 and on and on. And all of his preaching was about that. It was about Christ. He focused on Christ. So I would just consider that the commentary on doctrines. I do like to preach a little bit on the urgency concerning sometimes the second coming of Christ, but I don't get into long, you know, theological discourses on eschatology or and that doesn't even, no matter if I believe in a certain doctrine or not, my pet peeves, that sort of thing, I just stay away from all that. Stay away from pet peeves and pet doctrines and all that. Just stick to Christ and Him crucified. And so, my friends, in summary, follow and imitate the Bible preachers, and particularly the New Testament. Your gospel content should be the basics of the gospel so that you give people information of why they need salvation and how they can have salvation, and using lots of scriptures. And then read the scriptures. Just open your Bible and read the Bible. You know, one time I took a guy out, and it was his first time, and he goes, I don't think I could say anything over the microphone. He was all nervous. And I said, well, just read the Bible. Pick out some favorite passages that have to do with Jesus or, you know, salvation. I think he read one was, come to me all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden light. You know, that passage at the end of Matthew 11, I think it is. So that was one he read. That was perfect. And so he started just reading scriptures. You can read a gospel tract. Take one of your favorite gospel tracts. I was somebody who was an experienced preacher. He didn't need to rely on this, but he just read a gospel tract. That's what he did. Unfortunately, that preacher that I mentioned, when he got more experience, he kind of got away from reading the Bible and that sort of thing, and he started talking on his own and bringing up a lot of stuff that he got off on tangents. And I thought, you know, you should have just stuck to the Bible. You'd have been better off going up there and not knowing what to say and relying on some Bible verses and being nervous to read that than to be confident about going on and on about your own life and, you know, and whatever else you want to talk about that's not pertinent to the gospel. Okay, and then remember, our lips are not our own. And that's my point. We're ambassadors. We're not out there. We don't have the luxury to go on about what we want to go on about. You know, we are called to represent God, and we got to be faithful to preach the hard truths, the whole counsel of God. I think a good balanced view that we want to preach the severity of God, but also the kindness of God, and give them the full counsel of God. I think sometimes we try to compensate for decades of a soft-pedaled message of an easy believism, and then we hit them hard with hell, fire, and brimstone, and we never talk about Jesus. So we can go out of balance either way, my friends. So just try to be balanced in the gospel, giving in the whole counsel of God. And I hope that's it. Thank you. If you have any questions, you can get a hold of me through my email or webpage. Anyway, God bless until we meet again. The Lord be with you. And if you are a believer, get out there and evangelize, my friends. Bye now.